Let's have a word of prayer and worship together. Lord, we thank you that we have this place to gather. We thank you that even now you've provided technology that even those who can't leave their homes or maybe can't make it or are traveling can still be part of the church family this morning, and we thank you for them. Lord, I pray as we sing together, as we lift up your name, Father, that we would be reminded that you never leave us, never forsake us, that you're constant, that your character is good, Lord, that because of your covenant with us, you never turn on us, and we thank you for that. So God, I pray that today as we look to your word, that you would teach us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Two thousand years ago, Jesus stood across from a guy named Simon, who he'd just renamed Peter, which means rock. He'd asked Simon Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter spoke to Jesus, who he then renamed Messiah, which means anointed. Then Messiah Jesus renamed Simon Peter, which means rock, and said, "On this rock I will build my church." But not the rock that was Peter, but the rock that was the truth of the man he'd just renamed Messiah, which also means Savior. Messiah Jesus, anointed Jesus, Savior Jesus, on this rock I will build my church. My church, which means people, mothers, brothers and sisters insisting on the good of others, hands lending hands, feet washing feet, and shoulders shouldering burdens, turned an individualized collection of islands into a body of parts, doing their part to impart the heart of more than a martyr to a world that wants to barter what can only be believed and freely received, a precious people, picked for purpose and poised for plowing, for the harvest is plentiful and the workers are the church, which also means invitation. The call of the 99 to the one. The call to all the sons and daughters, farther and farther, but never too far from the Father, never too lost not to be found, never too far gone not to be brought back round, with the sound of his invitation resounding through generations, rebounding hearts in separation, and renowning our God's incarnation, the incantation of the Godhead, calling the people body past the pews and into the world, beyond the baptismal and deep into discipleship, out of the doors and into the movement, the unstoppable force of the immovable object of our praise, the unending purpose of a God who's still perfect in all his ways. The gates of hell will not overcome the movement of the one who's already won, the movement of his people when they set out from their steeple. The movement of the invitation as it moves to shape the nation and the world and the kingdom that will bring home every lost soul and weary wanderer, every broken spirit and hurting heart, every Jimmy and Julie and Sarah and Tim, every Muhammad and Rachel and Malik and Mary, every Marcus, every Allison, every Vladimir and every Peter, which still means rock. The people, the invitation, the movement. On this rock, I will build my church.
We are the church. Everybody who responds to Christ is the church. And I think we've confused things over the years and made things a lot more difficult. I've been in churches where in order to become a member, you needed to go to 12 classes. And you needed to sit through those and you learned all about the bylaws and you learned everything about everything they do. And most importantly, you learned how much you were supposed to give. And so over the years, people have thought, what is a member of the church. A member of the church is somebody who has said, I will be a follower of Christ. Lord Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me, make me new, clothe me with your righteousness. And the Bible says you become a part of the family, a part of the body. You become the church. Now, how weird is that? We're so used to going to church and saying, hey, that's a nice church. But we don't see somebody walking by. Nobody's ever seen me walking by and going, man, that's a good church. Whoa, Angel, she's a nice church. Right? We've taken the word from gathering, ecclesia, the ones who are called for that purpose. We've taken that because of the German translation, which translated ecclesia into Kirche, meaning the church. It became so common, so accepted, that carried through and became this place that we meet. No, this place we meet, this is where the church gathers. And so we've been talking in this series about we are the church. We are the church built on the foundation of what Jesus did. And so the first week, we looked at this little thing here, and we saw that that is our foundation. We find new life, purpose, and identity in Christ. Because Jesus with that cross, Jesus with the resurrection, changed the course of human history. He birthed a movement. It was a movement that's countercultural, though. It's a movement, most movements make demands. They move aggressively, seek their own betterment. But the movement that Jesus started was kind of upside down. It turned it all upside down and was countercultural. So throughout history, many have misused his words. Many have misused his words to build their own kingdom, their own riches, their own power. And you'll hear about that often, right? You Christians think you're all good. You know, you Christians are all good. But what about all the people who have been killed in the name of Christianity? What about when emperors went through and took entire societies, and just the priests would ride through on horseback and sprinkle water on people, baptizing them all as now you're all Christians. We are all Christians because the king says we are. We see it today. We see churches misusing the message of Christ and building their own power, building their own kingdoms. And you know what, guys? I am sorry if you've been hurt by a church in the name of Christ. I apologize. I apologize because we are these people that are a mess, and we gather together, and sometimes things happen that I just don't understand. So I say this. Don't judge Jesus based on the actions of people who say they follow him. Judge the people who follow him on the words and teachings of Jesus. A lot of people are not interested in Jesus at all because the followers have made him not appealing at all. And see, then we talked about last week in week two, we talked about the bridge. The bridge that we discover community and build friendships as we follow Christ together, and as we keep growing together, as how we treat each other in unity. And I showed you a picture of these fighting birds again. I'm not going to show it to you this week. I love that picture of the birds squawking. And I showed you that picture, and I said, boy, that's not supposed to be the church. But some of us have been to that church. Some of us have been to that church. Some of us have been those squawking birds, honestly. And then that other one just swoops in to get the food. To get the food. I showed you that. And now, today we're going to look at how we grow, the growth. We experience spiritual and personal growth through applying the teachings of Christ. See, today we're gonna look, last week we looked inside the church, today we're going to look outside. Do you know that we are a church of go? Jesus set up a church of go. But for some reason, most of the outreach in churches today are special events. They're special events that say, come. And our friends go, I don't want to come to the special event. I really avoid the special event mentality. Because what happens? You go to the rah-rah. You go to the big event. And you're like, wow, that was awesome. They had all this stuff and this band rocked. And it was just as cool as could be. And it was a big event. And I love that. And then they go back the next week and it's just us doing what we do. And they go, oh, I really like last week's. You don't do that every week? The special event type of outreach kind of minimizes and takes away from what the gospel is. The message of Christ was go. Go and tell, go and witness, go and be that person, that light. So we're going to look at that today. And I would love for you to turn to Matthew 5:13-15. And if you don't have a Bible, please take one of the Bibles from the pews. I mean that little hardbound one or the easier to read version, the paperback one that's there, the New Living Translation. If you happen to find, like Devlin did, a nice looking cool leather Bible or something else that's sitting there, probably somebody left it. I don't know how long it's been there, but I was like, cool. Devlin said, I opened up my Bible and I saw a little girl's name written in it, and it was her Bible. And I'm like, oh, man, I feel crummy now. So take those Bibles, you know, those. And then if you've come, you know, 8 weeks in a row and that Bible's never moved, then go for it. So Matthew 5:13-15. This is Jesus talking. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You know, I occasionally love the paraphrase, and you, those of you who have been with us for a number of years have heard me say this before. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrased this verse in The Message and some of the things that he said. In verse 13, he paraphrased it as, let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. When you add seasoning to something, how many of you guys are cooks? You like to cook? Yeah, a bunch of them. Why do you add seasoning? Taste, right? You're trying to influence this thing. You're trying to bring out the taste of this. We have in my house, Robin is anti-salt. No salt, no salt. Neither of us have any salt problems, but we don't do salt. So we've been married for 40 years, and we're just celebrating recently because we had corn on the cob, the first corn on the cob of the year. And I started to get up to do what I always have to do, go get the salt. And I started to get up, and she said, I already got the salt. And I went, ha, ha, look at that. We've been married 40 years, and I have salt, you know, because I love salt on corn. You know, I just love it. Without it, it's okay, but it's not good without that salt. You go into the movie theater, right? You get that movie theater popcorn. You're like, oh, I love the $15 movie theater popcorn. And I pour that yellow liquid on it. I don't know what it is, but I, you've been to some of those self-serve ones, like the one over on County Road now? It's like, self-serve. I get the button. So I fill up half of that bucket, go over. The machine starts to run out. It's like, it's like, enough. And then I fill more popcorn up to the top, and then I go back and go. Meanwhile, in between, I'm going with the salt. Why? Oh, so good. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this world. And that makes me ask myself, what is my influence? In the groups that I am with, the people that, you know, I hang out with, maybe the people you work with, people you go to school with, what's your influence? Are you bringing out the God flavors? Do I look like Jesus would look? I'm not talking, everybody gets all freaked out every time you say, we should have an influence on your other people at work, and you're like, that means we should go and sit down and say, hello, let me tell you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You guys have seen that reel, right? I love that reel. It's like chickens chasing each other, a dog chasing a chicken. Sir, let me tell you about Jesus Christ and his life. And like, we go back to that because we look and go, we think that's what it is. But the influence of Christ, if you look at it, how he lived, how he acted, how he loved people, how he accepted people, what happened? People started being interested, intrigued, and they started following him to see what he was saying because of the way he lived and what he did. And then they asked him questions. Church, I think we need to earn the right to be heard by our love. Let's go on in verses 14 and 16 through 16. Eugene Peterson writes, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill, as public as a church in a park, as public as these are things that the church in our community should be visible, and not visible as fighting normally the church shows up only when it's riled about something. And guys, when I say the church, I'm meaning the church, universal, big church, the evangelical church. I'm not talking about here. We've got a different vibe here. But I have to ask myself, am I bringing out the God colors in my circles where I work? Am I bringing out the God colors in the conversations, in the way I welcome people, the way I encourage people, the way I interact with people? Am I bringing out the God colors? And then he goes on to say, keep open house. Be generous with your lives. If you come and you come to our house and you see we've got our little like three condo thing in a row that are all attached, but you notice something that's different about our house. We have this fire pit outside, out in the front yard with six Adirondack chairs around it. It's not out in the backyard. Because Americans, when did we move everything to the backyard? You go to other cultures and it's not like that. You go to other cultures and it's different from that. The courtyard, the front yard, is where everything happens in community. Well, it was about 30 years ago, America moved to the backyard with enclosed things. We got our privacy fences. We got everything. And so many people who don't even know their neighbor. So we've chosen to be generous with our lives, to keep open house, so our neighbors know in this little circle, hey, we got a fire going, they all pop in. Everybody starts arriving, you know, and we're just hanging together. And we're just talking life. The kids are playing. Everything's going together. We know. It's like, hey, you're grilling? What's for dinner tonight? And we joke about that, but we're not really joking. A lot of times we show up at each other's barbecues. We've had neighbors attend the things that we're doing as a family, come wandering over and being like, hey, what's going on? We're like, burgers, celebrating, you know, Ethan's birthday. Oh, cool. Wanna come? Yeah. Hey, can you bring your easy up? Sure. It's up. See, be open. Be generous with your lives. Be visible. Be visible. You might end up with a neighbor who makes you visible. Visible is a combination of miserable and visible. Okay? But we still have to love that neighbor, right? Jen's like, yeah, that's my life. She's like, I live next to the Lynn Scotts. I know what he's talking. It is miserable. I want you to get your cameras out. Take a snap of this next slide. And take a snap of this next slide. Jesus said, be salt and light. Jesus did not say, be salty and fight. There's a huge difference here. And it seems to me that a lot of our Christian society really focuses on being salty and fighting. Now, there's this thing that I often hear. You have to defend your faith. You have to defend God. I wonder about that. I get it. I need to stand in my faith. I need to be able to say, this is my faith, and this is as far as I'll go. But we've taken that oftentimes to mean standing in my faith is forcing you to submit to my faith as well, forcing everybody around to do that. So I got to look and say, is that what Jesus said? God is God, you guys. It seems a lot of times churches are worried, like, oh, Church of America's dying. That's it. As though we think God is up there running around going, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I don't know. Oh, no. Look, that church lost 20% in attendance. And oh, no, look what's happening in America. That's not a sovereign God. That's not a Jesus who said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we might see ups and downs in our society. We need to remember who it is who's building his church. He gives us the privilege of being involved. See, salty and fight is the way the world works. Be salty and fight. Fight about everything. Squawking birds. You could post a picture of just this fence post. I've seen it. Share this post. Okay, share this post. You can get 4 comments in, and people will start fighting about that post. I'm like, be salt and light, not salty and fight. When I look and I see this passage of Scripture, I challenge you to read it in context this week. You'll see that it comes after the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, the famous one where Jesus used words like, blessed are they, blessed are. And he used these words, the downcast, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. And then he said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you, in verse 11, it says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you notice that after he said that, that's when he said, be salt and light, and not be salty and bite. How many of us are wandering around looking and saying, oh, they're attacking us and we need to rebel. Come on. Jesus didn't come to lead a rebellion. He said that in the garden. When they came with the swords, he said, am I a common criminal that you've showed up with swords and this and you? In some translations said, he said, have I come to lead a rebellion? Don't you know me? You've been watching me now for 3 years. Don't you know me better than this? As a church, we exist to be salt and light in our community. The next thing, be a positive force in the community for those who need it. Greg's going to come up and read for us from Matthew 25, 31 to 46.
The Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. He will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come. You are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of these, least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Thank you, Greg. So we see this, and we see Jesus saying things and giving this story and saying, whatever you did for them, you did for me. Whatever you did not do for them, you did not do for me. And he's talking about here the marginalized population. He's talking about people who are suffering, people who are having a hard. And so a lot of times I've seen this interpreted as people who are at their lowest of lows, you know, that this is about the homeless guy, this is about this person. I want to tell you that sometimes this is about me when I'm struggling or suffering. And I've seen this church many times step up and help somebody who's had a tough time. Whether it be financially, whether it be showing up and moving a bunch of furniture, whatever it is, this is a whole passage about our faith in action. And that's how we show Jesus that we love him. See, now, this righteousness, this passage can get confusing because you can look at this and say, oh, these are all the things I must do to be saved. No, that's not what this is saying. This is saying this will be done by those who are saved. This will be the fruit of those who have been saved by faith. When we look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, to be clear, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, because we would. We love to boast about the good things we've done. We love to. But that's not what brings us salvation. The only way that we become righteous, that passage that said the righteous will go here and the unrighteous there, that's talking about those who believe in Christ and those who do not, those who have made him Lord and those who have rejected him. It's not talking about you become righteous by doing things. It's only through Christ that we become righteous. The Bible talks about it like that we put on his righteousness, because we have none of our own. We don't have any of our own. See, put another way, we by accepting the gift of grace, by praying, like, yes, Jesus, forgive me, make me clean, cover me with your righteousness, take charge of my life, I choose to follow you. And it's at that point when we have that moment that Scripture teaches us the Holy Spirit takes residence in us and dwells in us. The Counselor comes. And so we say God is always with you. He is. He is in the form of the Holy Spirit who now lives in you. See, God makes us, if you want to think about it, it's like, say for instance, an apple tree. An apple tree is a tree, right? You look at it at this time of year, you just go, tree. Not really sure, unless you're a tree person, what it is. Just tree. But then it becomes more clear what it is as these fruits start to grow. The tree is the tree, but the fruit comes from the tree. So think of it this way. God makes us a tree of his righteousness when we accept Christ, when we come to that place where we accept the truth that I need Jesus. I need that new start, that new hope, that new perspective. I need Jesus. I need that forgiveness. He makes us a tree of his righteousness, and because he does that, we begin to bear the fruit in our lives. We begin to bear his fruit in our lives. And some of that fruit is ministry to the least of these. And that's what the church is called to. So we'll be salt and light in our community. A city on a hill. We will be that, shining brightly. We will have a positive, least of these, life-giving, hope-giving influence in our community by serving and loving. And finally, the awesome thing about that is we don't do it alone. We do it with each other, but look at Acts 1:8 that we've seen before. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Remember, I said he takes up residence within you. That happens when we pray that prayer saying, God, I can't do this anymore. Forgive me. You take control of my life. I'm going to follow you. Make you Lord. When we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, Romans 10:9 says, we will be saved. That's That's what it is. He takes up residence within you, and you will be my witnesses. A witness is somebody who reflects and shows the truth, whether it's vocally, by word, and also by action. I'm a witness of the power of Christ by the way I live my life. And you are too. Your story has importance. It's vital. So you'll be my witnesses. You'll live it. You'll speak it. You'll walk it in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Sound familiar? We are and people. Remember we went through that several weeks ago? And to the ends of the earth. Wherever it happens, you won't be alone. The power and strength to do it is there. It's there. In Matthew 7, 24 through 27, Jesus said this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," let me read that again, "and puts them into practice. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Ed is going to come up and play the organ, and some people are going to lead us in this old hymn. Old hymns, you might say, why are we singing these old hymns? Because we have old people. No, that's not. We all have our different styles that we like. But in these old hymns, even though the language is archaic sometimes, even though they might seem a little awkward, the old hymns were written through the lens of theology. Much of today's music is written through the lens of emotional connection to Jesus. So we come back and we close with some old hymns. Yes, for those of us who love hymns, like Chris St. Louis loves hymns, and others love hymns, Chelsea loves hymns, and we do that and say, oh, they really love that, but it's really not about our styles as much as it is the message of those hymns. So we're going to have the words up on the screen while we celebrate communion together. You say celebrate communion? Yeah. We're going to celebrate communion together. And if you want to, come on up front. Grab the bread, the juice. Take it with you, or take it right here. If you're like me, Mr. Shaky, you might drink it right here because it might not make it back to your seat. That's fine. All right. It's in the middle today, so you can go both ways. Both ways. But as you sing the words of the song, think about that foundation that Jesus laid for us, the rock, that we are his church. We stand on him as our foundation, immovable, even in the worst storm. And we personally will do that, and we as a church will stand on that rock, and we will be visible, and we will be salt and light, and we will have a positive influence, loving the least of these. And we will go out and not do it alone because we have one another. But more importantly, we have the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for the cup. I thank you for the bread. These common everyday symbols that we see at all of our meals. And Lord Jesus, you chose those specifically and said, do this in remembrance of me. Remembering that we are founded, we stand on what you accomplished at the cross. We thank you for giving your body. We thank you for your blood that washed us clean, that made us righteous, Lord, your grace is baffling. We don't fully grasp it. We know we're not worthy. But Lord, you give that gift. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your life that you gave on the cross and that you rose again. In Jesus' name, amen.